was there. Oh, I should have gone over this afternoon. I don't know if you can still on Monday, so it's gonna be a crazy busy week.
Good to see all of you out, and I know that you've been thinking and praying for Betty, and I'm going to have Amy come and give you an update. Some of you probably know already what's happened, and others probably don't, so Amy was there with Betty shortly after this all happened. And
yeah, we praise the Lord that he kept Betty safe. She wasn't injured seriously. She did end up getting some tears in her skin above her elbow, and it was bleeding there. And she said when she woke up, she was unconscious for a while after the accident. She said when she woke up, her head kind of hurt at the top of her head. And so the emergency people, of course, put a neck brace on and to just kind of as a precaution, and took her to the hospital. And when we got there, she was doing well. You know, of course, she was talking to us, and so we didn't think that there was a major, you know, head injury, since she was coherent and was able to visit with us. And she seemed like she was doing well and was able to walk on her own. And so they took a CAT scan, and they said that the results were fine. There wasn't any problems. So we praise the Lord. It was, you know, of course, bandaged above her elbow there, and she's supposed to keep an eye on that and go and visit her doctor as well as a follow-up in a couple of days. And thought she'd probably be sore, of course, the next couple of days. And so we praise the Lord that he kept her safe.
Maybe you can describe that, what happened.
Okay. Yeah, Betty told us that she was, of course, heading to church, and she saw this other vehicle coming towards her, and it was on Broadway there where the railroad tracks, where you kind of go over and it bumps, and he apparently was going, we don't know how fast, but he lost control of the vehicle when he was going over the bumps, and she saw him swerving, and she had slowed down, but apparently he hit her on the driver's side. As we could see, you know, it was indented there, and she couldn't even get out of the car. when she woke up, but her car went down the ditch and through the fence of, and I can't remember that place. Okay, yeah. And so it went down through the fence, and then it ended up turning the opposite direction. She was actually facing the opposite direction. And the other vehicle was down up against the fence. But she said that when she came to, of course, she called the church here. and she knew that we'd, you know, pray for her. And she said she tried to get out of the car, you know, and see, you know, what the damage and things like that, but she couldn't get out. And so someone came down and wondered how she was and told her to stay in the vehicle because the emergency personnel were on the way. And so then they did have to have the fire truck come and get her out of the car. So, but, so it could have, yeah, and the car is totaled. So, yeah.
And then you arrived on the scene right there, right?
Yeah, we drove down Broadway and found, and then we went down into the parking lot and waited until they loaded, you know, into the ambulance there, and then we went to the hospital. So, we couldn't see anybody else, you know, besides a little boy. We saw him kind of lifting up his shirt, and there was somebody checking him. But as far as Maude and I didn't notice, you know, if there was anybody else that they were taking by ambulance. But there was a second ambulance up at the top as well, so we really can't say for sure. But it appeared like there wasn't, you know, any other. But there had been, looked like kids in the vehicle with them, so.
Yes, Verva.
I got a phone call this afternoon from Karen Randles. I was really shocked. I saw that come up in the hospital. She's doing some better. They've got her on prednisone, and she thinks her hair's falling out. She says that when she runs her fingers through her hair, she has hair in the hand. She's feeling better. She does have blood poisoning, is what they're telling her, from the diabetic sore on the foot. And Charles is probably in just as bad or worse shape because he came to see her and stayed a few minutes, and then he said, "I got to get out of here. I'm getting sick." So he had to leave. And she doesn't know what's going to happen there. But I was just, it was such a blessing that she actually called. I mean, I really count that as a God thing. And she had enough presence of mind to call me, of all people. I mean, we've been friends, you know, for years. But we just need to keep praying for her. And she's going to be all right. I think that it's going to be a long, long process.
Yeah.
But God knows. And he is the healer.
That's right. So we're praying for Karen in a special way, and for Charlie too. I know Daniel, their son, was going to go look at Mill Pond, and perhaps that's the nursing home in Ankeny, just off the interstate there. And perhaps there's a way that both of them can get there at Mill Pond, and so be praying for that too, because it'd be great if they can be both together instead of them separated. I think Charlie's coming to the point where he realizes he doesn't want to be alone anymore, and so pray that the Lord would work out something to where they can both be together. So keep that in mind also. So let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we do praise you even right now that Betty came through this whole series of events okay. And I thank you for watching over her and protecting her and the others involved too. And I do pray that you'd just calm her, that she'd have a good night's rest tonight, and that she wouldn't be too sore either. And even do right now, pray for Karen too, and I thank you for watching over her and bringing her through some difficult times. And I do pray that you'd just continue to give her strength and help her to recover. Pray for Charlie, too, and I even pray that you'd arrange the housing situation to where both of them can be together here soon. And we know that you have all the answers and that we can trust you with these things. And so even now as we look to you and during this time of worship, I pray that you'd help us to focus upon you and your goodness. And I pray that your name would be lifted up in a great way. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin tonight by singing 66. To God be the glory. And while we stand together as we begin. service. Go ahead and have a seat. And as you do so, turn to 399, Higher Ground. Verse, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. How many of you have ever been to the mountains? Hopefully all of you have. You've been to the mountains, seen the mountains, maybe been atop some mountains, and just the glory and the majesty that you see all around you. You seem like you're on the highest, you're at the top of the world, and then you look around, you realize how small you are at the same time. And then to think at the same time that this is just a fraction of God's view of the entire world as He spoke it into existence. That's amazing. I don't know if that has anything to do with the song, it just reminded me of that. But it is gorgeous, and I do long for that sometimes, since I live in the Midwest where we don't have any of those wonderful things. But let's turn the page to 400, and let's sing, I want to be like Jesus. I have one deep, supreme desire. Let that be true of our hearts as we sing it. Number 400, I want to be like Jesus. and 378. 378. Only one life.
Thank you.
singer tonight. Have a seat.
Amen. I hope that's true of you this evening. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Jesus is so precious. So much better than anything else. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you even for the songs that we have just sung and the truth that they communicate. I do pray that what we have sung would ring true in our hearts and that we would truly be desiring to do what we have just said and sung. And so I do pray that you'd help us now even as we look into your word, help us to be encouraged and even to be challenged to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do you really think, as far as what really matters in life? What really matters in life? And time again, I come back to the idea in my mind, am I really using my life to its fullest? Am I using it in the best possible way? Am I using my days, am I using my hours the best possible way that I can? Now, as we think about life, there's many different stages of life, isn't there? And when we think about the earliest stages, we really don't have much control over those earliest stages, do we? Of course, life begins when? At conception. And we even looked at that this morning in Sunday school. And for 9 months, you live inside your mother's womb. And then the day comes when that little baby is introduced to this world. And what a world that baby is introduced to. Now, what does a newborn baby do? For you parents out there, you know what a newborn baby does, right? What's that, Dan?
Three things.
Yeah, what's the three things?
Eat, sleep, and poop.
Okay, they eat, sleep, and poop. Okay, so that's really what a newborn baby does. And, of course, they cry, too. And but soon what do? They start looking around them and they realize what's going on around them. And not too long, they start moving and rolling around and crawling. And before long, before you know it, that little baby has grown up into a toddler and is running around all over the place. And we're just going to kind of speed through your whole life cycle. Kindergarten, so, was it ever hard to send your kids away to kindergarten? Yeah, that's kind of a hard stage of life for a parent. But kindergarten and grade school, and then you have what, junior high? You become a teenager, then you have high school, then what? College, and so you have a job that you're looking at, you have a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, whatever the case may be, you have all these things going on. And then if things happen like they do in most cases, boy meets girl and you get married, and then what do? You start your own family, and then you have your own kids, and then all of a sudden what happens? Boom. Before you know it, you're an empty nester. And then what are you doing? You're looking for to really the latter part of your life. And it's amazing how fast time goes by, isn't it? Life is over before you know it. And yep, you lose the kid. You don't lose the kids, but they're out of the house. You've been retired. So we look at that whole time span. What is the most important thing in our lives? How should we be living? And there's so many people that struggle with life's purpose. How do you get true fulfillment, true contentment in our lives here on this earth? And of course, we realize there's two different groups of people. There's those who have accepted Jesus Christ, and they have a totally different worldview, at least they should. And then there's those who have turned their backs on Jesus. They have rejected him. And unless we trust in Jesus Christ, we really have no contentment. We have no fulfillment. The world thinks they have happiness and some purpose for living, but in reality, they're missing it all, aren't they? They're missing the whole purpose of life. Jesus Christ, that is where it all has to begin. That's really when our life begins, is when we trust in Him. But even as born-again believers, we still struggle, don't we? We struggle. Is this all there is to it? Am I really doing what I need to be doing? Am I really taking advantage of everything that God has for me? And that can be tough. And at times, whenever you just stop and you think about your life and you just consider, it seems like sometimes you're just going through the motions. You ever feel like that? You're just going through the motions. And I know oftentimes, you get up, you go to work, You get home from work, you crash, maybe spend a bit of time with the family, and you go to bed. And then all of a sudden it starts over. You get up, you go to work, you crash, you go to bed. Does it seem like you're just going through the motions, going through those cycles, like you're in a rat race and you're just going around and around and around? And sometimes it's like, wow, I wish I could just get off this rat race and let things calm down a little bit and do some of the things that I really want to do. Now, as a pastor, I'm faced constantly with the realities of life and death. And just this past week, I had a memorial service. And it seems like, you know, as a pastor, you do a lot of memorial services, a lot of funerals. And I've done them for people that are younger in age. I've done them for people that are older. But for the main part, you know, there's quite a few here lately just in their 50s, you know, that have passed away. And it can be even younger than that. I've gone to the hospital many times. And here just lately with Karen, I've been in the hospital a lot. And whenever you go to the hospital, whenever you go to the nursing home, we're just at the nursing home this afternoon. Whenever you go to the Taylor house, you are reminded in a very poignant manner, in a very forceful manner, how frail our lives are. We aren't some strong, invincible person, are we? We are so frail and weak and prone to sickness and, yes, death. I've been there to the hospital when people are preparing to go to surgery and being there with the family and with the people. And oftentimes, it's a joyful experience because after the surgery is over, you know, they're doing better and they're doing well. But also, I've been on the other side of it where they go through that surgery and then it's just a downhill struggle for them. But the fact of life remains. Unless the Lord comes back first, we all are going to face death, aren't we? We're all going to face the grave. None of us are immune from the power of physical death. And I think in order for us to fully appreciate our lives, in order for us to get the most out of our lives, I think we have to have a healthy view of our lives. And we need to keep things in perspective. And yes, we need to realize one day we are going to go and meet our Maker, and our lives are short. We aren't going to live forever. And we don't know how much longer our lives are going to last. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. I could go before all the rest of you. Who knows? It's in the Lord's hands. But one day, unless the Lord returns, we're headed to that grave. And that's the way it has been ever since Adam and he sinned. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, what does that say? The Lord says to Adam, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That is a fact of life. Of course, there are a couple exceptions. You have Enoch and you have Elijah, but that's getting off the subject there. By and large, the pattern for us, yes, we're going to face death. Now, we don't want to be constantly thinking about death. It's not as if we want to be always thinking about those things, but we need to have that in our mind. We only have so much time to live. We're going to go through a few passages here, just kind of right in a row. Psalm 89, first of all, if you want to turn there with me. We need to constantly be reminded of our lives and how short they are and how precious they are. And using them accordingly. Psalm 89, verses 47 and 48. Psalm 89, verses 47 and 48. And here the psalmist says, "Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" And of course, the answer is no. We don't have power to deliver ourselves from the grave. That is something we are all facing. Psalm 39, flip back to Psalm 39 with me, and verses 4 through 7. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. You hear David is praying to the Lord. There in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, What do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. Let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 in verses 10 through 12. Psalm 90 in verses 10 through 12. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. For who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your rest. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Just let these verses sink in. We're going to go to one in the New Testament now, James chapter 4. I'm sure these verses are familiar with you. But yet it is so important to be reminded of how frail and short our lives are. James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So no one is immune from weakness, from sickness, from death. All of us are mortal. So how should we be living in light of that fact? You know, this is true for all of us. How should we be living, though, in light of that fact? I think we really need to identify with the psalmist. And as we read through those psalms, the psalmist said some incredible things. But I want to zero in on the fact is, the Lord said, or the psalmist said, my hope is in you, Lord. Yes, my life is short, I am prone to weakness, I am frail, but yet my hope is in you. And then also the psalmist said, I want to have a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Help me to realize how weak I am, how short my life is. My hope is in you. So we'll get the most out of life when we take our eyes off of all the things in this world and we direct them toward God. God has to be number one in our thought. We have to recognize who God is and live in light of that truth. We must find our joy in the person of God Almighty. David says in Psalm 16, in verses 8 through 11, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Then a prophecy, even looking toward the Messiah, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. We come to verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's when we're going to get the most out of life, when we have our focus on God Almighty, who He is, His great works, and realize our joy is in the person of God Almighty. Jeremiah says in Lamentations, chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25, probably familiar verses to you once again. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. We must look to the Lord. He is our source of hope. He is our source of joy. We sing the song, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. We sing that. That's a wonderful song. Is that true in our lives? Jesus is all the world to me. That's the way it has to be. We cannot truly have fulfillment in our lives unless we look to God for everything. We serve a great God. And you know, God is good to us. He has showered us with so many blessings. God made this world, didn't He? Now, He made this world ultimately for His own glory. He also made this world, this creation, He made it for us to enjoy. And we must enjoy God's creation. We must utilize what He has provided for us. We go to Genesis chapter 1, and verses 28 and 29. And what does God instruct man there in the Garden of Eden? Then God blessed them, in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And we recognize, yes, this is before the fall, but yet even after the fall, God still desired for mankind that they'd be fruitful and multiply, that they would have dominion over His creation, that they would till the land, that they would benefit from the goodness of the land, that they would harvest its riches. And so even though we may abuse God's creation because we are fallen creatures, we have a sin nature, and oftentimes we do abuse God's creation, but yet God desires for us, He wants us to enjoy His creation. And so to get the most out of life, what must we do? We must look to God and appreciate Him, love Him for who He is and for His works. But also, yes, we must be loving Him, keeping His commands, but serving the Lord, living for the Lord. It's not just some spiritual thing out there that we can't quite put our hand on. You know what? Serving the Lord, that's worshiping Him and recognizing who He is, but also serving the Lord involves our hands, using our hands and enjoying the good things of life. And we think oftentimes as Christians we have to live a life of sacrifice, and that is true. But living a life of sacrifice does not necessarily mean that we cannot enjoy the good blessings of God. They really go hand in hand. Now, even as we'll see later on, sometimes we have to give things up. But God desires for us as Christians to enjoy the good things He has given to us. Sacrifice and enjoyment of God's blessings, they aren't mutually exclusive. And I think of someone who pondered life and life's meaning and life's purpose. And I think of Solomon. And Solomon was a man really who had everything, didn't he? He had wisdom given to him from God. He had all these riches. Solomon, you look at him, he was a man that had it all. But yet Solomon strayed away from the Lord, didn't he? And Solomon, even as he looked for pleasure and fulfillment in life, he looked in so many different areas. But yeah, I think as we look at Ecclesiastes, he looked at all these areas, but apart from God, what is there in this life? There's nothing. It's vanity of vanity, says the preacher. But I think Solomon realized, yeah, you can look at this and this and this, and without God in the picture, there's no fulfillment in it. It's just emptiness. It's useless. But yet when God is in the picture, if God is in the picture, it's a totally different story, isn't it? A totally different scenario. And so I believe as Solomon even says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 24, he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And I think as Solomon said that, I think really he is right on. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink, to enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. Now recognizing this is with God in the picture. Okay, it's not as if men are just out there carousing and everything, but it is a gift of God to be able to work with your hands and to enjoy the things that you do. Hard work, enjoying the fruit of that work, is a gift of God. God is involved in every single area of our life, isn't He? At least He should be. And He really is involved. And we should be having our focus. Yes, God should be all throughout. He should be saturating our life. And so often, and I've mentioned this many times before, we have the habit of dividing our lives into different compartments, don't we? And so we think, whenever I'm going to church, you know, right now, I'm being really spiritual, right? We have that idea. I'm being very spiritual right now when I'm here in church, or when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'm being very spiritual. That is the sacred area of my life. But then whenever I go to work, or whenever I clean the house, or whenever I'm playing a game, then I think, well, that's not really the sacred area of my life. That's not so spiritual. That's just kind of a, you know, maybe the secular area of my life, or something that doesn't matter so much. But really, as we look at the entirety of our life, we shouldn't compartmentalize things. We need to be glorifying God all throughout our life, right? We have to glorify God no matter what. And even as Solomon concluded in Ecclesiastes, how does he end the book? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so we must fear God, we must keep his commandments all throughout our life, no matter what we're doing. This really is a key to fulfillment in our lives. Fear God, keep his commandments. So as we look at our lives, we shouldn't think that we can't enjoy our family time, that we can't enjoy our jobs, that we can't enjoy our hobbies, or any of those things. But the key is, God has to be at the center of all those things. Now, if we are enjoying our hobby without God in the picture, that is sinful and that is wrong. But if we enjoy our hobby with God at the center of that hobby, recognizing, you know, this is something that can give glory to God, then that's good. Then that's something that God desires us to do. Everything has to be kept in balance. That balance has to be really centered in the glory of God. And so we ask ourselves, no matter what we're doing, whether it's our hobby or our job or being here at church, am I doing this for God's glory? Is He receiving the praise and the honor? And if the answer is yes, then praise the Lord. If the answer is no, then we better be looking at what we're doing and we better change. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another familiar verse. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever we're doing, whether we're here in church, whether we're cleaning the toilet, whatever, we have to do that to the glory of God. It has to saturate our entire lives. Colossians chapter 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do, whatever we say, we must do it to God's glory. And so each and every part of our life should be considered a spiritual act of service, no matter what we're doing. So don't be thinking, well, this is my secular area of life, and this is my family part of life, and this is my spiritual part of life. We don't want to be doing that. We want to look at the entirety of our life really as a blessing from God and say, I'm going to use all these areas, have a balanced life, and it's all going to be for God's glory. So when we think about doing the dishes, okay? Doing the dishes. Who likes to do the dishes? But yet look at doing the dishes as an act of service, an act of worship to God. Because you know what? When you do those dishes, God can be glorified. If God can't be glorified when you do those dishes, well, you better not do those dishes. No, you better do the dishes, but just change your attitude so that God is glorified. Because, and you look at it, if your life is in balance, if everything is clicking together for the glory of God, it's going to fit together and it's just going to be great. God is going to be lifted up in the greatest way. And so whenever you do those chores, quote unquote, whether it be mowing the grass or doing the dishes or whatever, have the perspective, I'm doing this for God's glory. Now, like I alluded to before, there is a sense of sacrifice in the Christian's life. We have to realize that. As believers, we have to shun sin. We have to pursue righteousness. We have to give up that old way of life. And there are times, there are circumstances when we are called upon by God to give up something that isn't necessarily sinful in and of itself, but yet we have to give things up for whatever God has called us to do. There is that sense of sacrifice. Sometimes we have to give up things, even maybe it's our hobby or whatever. We have to give things up so that God can be glorified in the way that He desires. And we read passages such as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So there is a sense of sacrifice in our life. It's not. There does come a point in time where we have to say, well, I'm going to not do this certain thing, even though there's nothing inherently wrong with it, but realizing God has called me to do something that is different. something that, is going toward the work of the ministry. We just went through the book of Philippians. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? We read in verses 8 through 11. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's desire. I want to know Christ fully. If that is our desire, I think God is going to lead us and help us with our priorities in life. Help us to know what we should and shouldn't do as the Spirit leads us along. And so the question is for this evening, how badly do I want to know Jesus Christ? Is our goal to know Him? Is that our ultimate goal? Is that our mindset? And as we look at our lives, realizing that they're short, we're prone to weakness, we never know when our last day will be. Are we using our time wisely? Are we redeeming the time? We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Is our joy found in the person of God? Are we enjoying the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings that He has showered upon us? Are we loving Him? Are we obeying Him? Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we being filled by the Spirit? I believe if we have the desire to know God, if we are filled with the Spirit, He is going to guide us. He's going to show us what we should and shouldn't do. So we've looked at a lot of things. We've just kind of used a shotgun approach to this. But I hope as we've looked at this, really in a broad way, I hope these passages really have sunk into your heart and you recognize if I want to be fulfilled in life, I have to look to God as our ultimate source of joy. Now, we can't go overboard and say, well, I'm just going to live a quote-unquote spiritual life and neglect, you know, all my chores and other duties. No, we have to live a balanced lifestyle, recognizing that everything that we do ultimately should be giving glory to God. So are we getting the most out of life? Are we doing what God desires us to do? Are we living with a clear conscience? Are we serving God? Are we giving Him glory? May God help us as we strive to live for Him. And may He receive all the glory. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You have shown us here. I pray that we truly would live lives that are fulfilled in You. That we'd be content. That we'd have that sense that I am using my life in the best possible way. A way that glorifies Your name, that lifts it up. And so I do pray that You'd help us, that we'd constantly be thinking about this, recognizing that our time on this earth is short, and that we need to enjoy You, that we need to serve You and love You. And I pray that even others would come to recognize, even through our lives and through our words, that You truly are the source of meaning, the only source of meaning in life. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the privilege this evening to partake of the Lord's table, the grape juice and the bread, symbolizing what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, His broken body and His shed blood. I'd like for you to go to 1 Corinthians with me as we remind ourselves the significance of communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so we have here Paul instructing the Corinthian church, and by application, instructing us, the significance and the importance of the Lord's table. And we have before us the broken bread, symbolizing Christ's broken body. We have the grape juice, symbolizing Christ's shed blood for us. And in the Corinthian church, there were some things that were going on that were not right. And Paul is telling them, this is a serious matter, and you shouldn't be allowing sin to run rampant. And Paul says, you need to examine yourself, you need to search yourself to see if there's any sin in your lives, and you need to confess that sin so that you can partake of the Lord's table, so that you can remember what Christ has done for you in a worthy manner, with your sins confessed, so that you're in fellowship with God. And so that's what we're going to do even right now. We're going to bow our heads as we silently pray to the Lord and examine ourselves and asking the Lord to forgive us of the sins that we have committed so that we may partake in a worthy manner. Father, we do thank you for this time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he died on the cross of Calvary. His body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and we do thank you that it's because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us that we have the remission of sins, that our sins are forgiven and we're washed white as snow. I do pray that even this evening we'd remember that in a special way. And I do pray that we'd live lives of holiness to you. And I do thank you for the promise that you have told us that whoever confesses his sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us those sins. And so we do thank you for those promises, and we do thank you for the promise that you are coming back soon. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we do thank you for that. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. If the men could go ahead and come forward. Thanks for the bread.
Sure, pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for your word and the instruction, Father, to gather around the table tonight to remember what Christ has done for us. For the symbol now of the broken bread, for his broken body, we just pray that you might bless it as we use it to remember you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What a glorious day that will be when our Lord Jesus comes in the air for us. The dead will be raised, and the living changed, and we will all be together with the Lord forever. Let's go ahead and gather around in a circle as we sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for this time of fellowship together around your table. Father, we just are thankful for Christ and how he can be a part of our life every day and the hope that we have in him. So we just pray as we go our separate ways now that you might be with each one of us and that we might long for the fellowship again together. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.